we shall recite an auspicious mantra of invocation. So please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We shall read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 1, The First Step in God Realization. Text 11. Etat. Nirvidyamananam Ichatam Akutabhayam Yoginam Nripa Nirnitam Hare Nama Anu Kirtanam. If you listen carefully, you may be able to repeat after me. Etan nirvidyamananam.
Etan nirvidyamananam.
Ichatam akuto bhayam.
Ichatam akuto bhayam.
Yoginam nripanirnitam.
Yoginam nripanirnitam.
Harinamanukirtanam.
Harinamanukirtanam.
Etan nirvidyamananam.
Etan nirvidyamananam.
Ichatam akuto bhayam.
Ichatam akuto bhayam.
Yoginam nripanirnitam.
Yoginam nripanirnitam.
Harinamanukirtanam.
Harinamanukirtanam.
Please repeat. Etat.
Etat.
It is.
It is.
Nirvidyamananam.
Nirvidyamananam.
Of those who are completely free.
Of those who are completely free.
From all material desires.
From all material desires.
Ichatam.
Ichatam.
Of those who are desirous,
of those who are desirous
of all sorts of material enjoyment,
of all sorts of material enjoyment.
Akutabhayam,
akutabhayam.
Free from all doubts and fear,
free from all doubts and fear.
Yoginam,
yoginam.
Of all who are self-satisfied,
of all who are self-satisfied.
Nripa,
Nripa,
O King,
O King,
Nirnitam,
Nirnitam,
Decided Truth,
Decided Truth,
Hare,
Hare,
of the Lord,
of the Lord,
Sri Krishna,
Sri Krishna,
Nama,
Nama,
Holy Name,
Holy Name,
Anu,
Anu,
After Someone,
after someone.
Always.
Always.
Kirtanam.
Kirtanam.
Chanting.
Chanting.
Translation. O King, constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. Please repeat. O King,
O King,
constant chanting,
constant chanting,
of the holy name of the Lord,
of the holy name of the Lord,
after the ways of the great authorities,
after the ways of the great authorities,
is the doubtless and fearless way,
is the doubtless and fearless way,
of success for all,
of success for all,
including those who are free,
including those who are free,
from all material desires,
from all material desires,
those who are desirous,
those who are desirous,
of all material enjoyment,
of all material enjoyment,
and also those who are self-satisfied,
and also those who are self-satisfied,
by dint of transcendental knowledge.
By dint of transcendental knowledge.
The setting of this verse, and in fact of the entire text of Srimad Bhagavatam, is as follows. King Parikshit, who was the emperor, had been cursed to die within 7 days. The king was a great devotee, and he had the power to counteract the curse. But as a surrendered soul, he took the curse as a superior arrangement and did not make any effort to counteract it. Rather, he went to the banks of the sacred Ganges River and prepared for death. Because he was the emperor and because he was such a great devotee, many great sages and saintly persons came to be with him. And he presented himself as a soul surrendered to the wise sages. He said, let the snake bite come, or whatever is destined to me, but let me be surrendered at your lotus feet and in your company prepare for the time of death. So his situation is not unlike ours, because we are all destined to die. He was told that he had 7 days to live, but we don't know how long we have. Maybe 7 days, 7 years, 70 years, 7 minutes. We don't know. So we are all on the verge of death, sooner or later, as sure as death. And this is the greatest fear of every living entity. We have so many fears. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of growing old. We're afraid of becoming poor, afraid of not being able to make our payments. But the greatest fear is the fear of death. All other fears pale in significance. There's a joke from my generation of television. There is a comedian named Jack Benny whose persona on the screen was of a a very miserly person. So there was a joke, maybe it was even a gag on his show, that a robber approached him and said at gunpoint, "Your money or your life?" And he replied, "Just a moment, let me think about it." Now, the reason it's a joke is because we consider our own life the most valuable possession we have. We can sacrifice any amount of money. When people are sick, they're ready to spend any amount of money to prolong their life. So that is the greatest fear. And if we can become fearless of death, that means we're liberated from fear. It means we're liberated. We're free. So King Parikshit's situation is, we're all in the same situation, ultimately. And so, among the multitude of sages who had gathered, one, Shukadeva Goswami, was the most outstanding of all. And all the others accepted, you should be the one to instruct the king. The king's question was, what is the duty of a person who is about to die? And again, that question should be asked by all of us because we are all about to die. Of course, there is some basic knowledge presumed here, which is that our actual identity is of a spiritual particle within the body. Our actual identity is not the body. And that spiritual particle who is us, will continue to live after death. That is the basic understanding that everyone shared. And it's the basic understanding of any enlightened soul. The body is really just a machine. It's animated by the presence of the soul, but as soon as the soul leaves the body, leaves the machine no longer functions. As long as the soul is in the body, we'll do anything to preserve the body. But once the soul leaves the body, once the life is gone, the body is disposed of as quickly as possible. It is said that the ultimate fate of the body is it becomes ashes or dirt or stool. In the Hindu and other traditions, the body is burned, becomes ashes. In the Christian and other traditions, the body is buried and it decomposes and ultimately it all becomes dirt. Dust thou art and dust thou shalt become. That refers to the body. And in the Parsi tradition, the body, and there are other traditions also, the body is taken out into the wilderness and left. And generally, in the wilderness, vultures come, or other animals, and they eat the remains of the body, and it becomes stool. So this body, which is so dear to us, when the life is in the body, is destined to become ashes or dirt or stool. But the soul, the shining, brilliant, spiritual entity who is us, that continues. And so the question arises, okay, the body is temporary, I am eternal. Where will I go after I leave the body? So the Bhagavad Gita explains that according to our activities in life and our thoughts at the time of death, we will attain our next destination. If we have led a good life, a pious life, we will be elevated. We will take a good birth. Good birth means opulence, personal beauty, good education, aristocratic family or community, either on this planet or on a higher planet. And if we've led a sort of mixed life, we'll take birth on this planet and enjoy and suffer as people do. And if we've been more vicious or ignorant, we may take birth in a less fortunate position, even as an animal, as possible, as an animal or a plant. So we are at a very important juncture here, because how we live our life now will determine our next destination. The body is like an apartment or a house. Sometimes a house is condemned. You have to leave it. So where will you go? So if you've, this is a material example, but if you've been working hard, if you've been earning money, if you haven't been squandering the money, but if you've been saving, then you can afford a better place than the one you've been in. Or if you've sort of been doing okay, but not that great, maybe you'll be able to get a similar type of residence. But if you've just been wasting your time, wasting your money, you won't be able to afford a residence like the one you've had. And so the same applies to our bodies, what we get in our next life. But as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, janma mritu jara vyadi, dukkha doshana darshanam, that every material body is subject to miseries, birth, disease, old age, and death. So an intelligent person will not want any material body, but he'll want to be liberated from the cycle of birth and death and ultimately go back home, back to Godhead. So this is the goal of the most intelligent persons, the goal of devotees. Now, in answer to the question, what is the duty of a person who is about to die? Shukadeva Goswami answered that one should hear about Krishna and become attached to him. The real idea is to become attached to Krishna. Because whatever we are most attached to, we will think of at the time of death, and that will determine our next birth. One of my godbrothers was driving a car, and the car stalled on the railway tracks. And naturally, he was fiddling with the ignition, trying to get it to start. And in the meantime, a train was coming down the tracks. And he saw it coming, but, you know, wanted to get the motor going so he could cross the tracks. And he was absorbed in that. And then he looked up again. He saw the train is just about to hit the car. So, all right, this is it. And he began chanting. And at the last moment, within a fraction of a second before the train hit and he became unconscious, he thought of his wife. What will happen to my wife? No. That thoughts running through one's mind. And then that was it. But he lived to tell the story. So it's the time of death is a very difficult time because you can't exactly control your thought at the final moment. It really depends on what you're most attached to. Your mind will tend to become fixed on the thing that you're most attached to. And so the process the goal is to become attached to Krishna. Because if we think of Krishna at the time of death, we will go to Krishna. That means we'll be liberated from this repetition of birth, disease, old age, and death, and so many miseries. And not just released, but we'll enjoy a life of eternal bliss and knowledge in the spiritual kingdom. So, then, the next question is, okay, we have to become attached to Krishna. How do we become attached to Krishna? And the answer is given in the verse we just read, by chanting the holy names. Now, in the very intelligent answer of Sukadeva Goswami, he addresses three categories of people. Those who are free from all material desire, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and those who are self-satisfied. They don't want to become free from material desires, and they don't want to pursue material desires. They're self-satisfied. So these three categories cover every one of us in this room. Everyone in this room either wants to become free from material desires or wants to enjoy material enjoyment or wants to be self-satisfied. And sometimes we're mixed up. We're mixed. There's a part of us that wants to be free from material desires. There's another part of us that wants to enjoy material things. But whatever it is, we are all covered by this verse. And this verse tells us that whatever category we are in, the doubtless and fearless way of success is constant chanting of the holy name, following the ways of great authorities. So, I will read a little from the purport, which is also full of deep meaning and important instructions. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the previous verse, the great necessity for attaining attachment to Mukunda has been accredited. Mukunda is a name for Krishna, which means one who gives liberation. Mukti means liberation, and da means one who gives. There are different types of persons who desire to attain success in different varieties of pursuits. Generally, people are materialists who desire to enjoy the fullest extent of material gratification. Next to them are the transcendentalists who have attained perfect knowledge about the nature of material enjoyment and thus are aloof from such an illusory way of life. More or less, they are satisfied in themselves by self-realization. Above them are the devotees of the Lord, who neither aspire to enjoy the material world, nor to get out of it. They are after the satisfaction of the Lord, Sri Krishna. In other words, the devotees of the Lord do not want anything on their personal account. If the Lord desires, the devotees can accept all sorts of material facilities. And if the Lord does not desire this, the devotees can leave aside all sorts of facilities, even up to the limit of salvation. Nor are they self-satisfied because they want the satisfaction of the Lord only. So, reading or hearing these words may raise a question that if a devotee is, he doesn't desire liberation from the material world, he doesn't want to enjoy material facilities, nor is he self-satisfied like the impersonal philosophers, then what is he? What does he do? He desires only the satisfaction of the Lord. And this is natural because we are part and parcel of Krishna. The individual soul is part and parcel of the Supreme Soul. So our natural position is to serve the Supreme Soul. Just like the hand is part of the body, so it's the natural function of the hand to serve the body. If the hand does not serve the body or the stomach, then the hand is diseased. It's paralyzed or it's sick. Srila Prabhupada told a story that the hand was thinking, I'm always serving the stomach. You know, I do all the work. You know, I plant the seeds and I grow the grains and I milk the cows and I combine the ingredients and I make the halva. And then what happens? It goes to the stomach. I don't like this. I'm going to enjoy myself. So the hand puts itself in the pot of halava and tries to absorb the halava directly. It doesn't work because there's a science that the food is meant to go to the stomach, and then from the stomach the nutrition and satisfaction spreads throughout the body. Another example, similar example, the different limbs of the body consider that we're doing all the work, and what for? To feed the stomach. But why should we do all the work and then the stomach gets everything? So they decided to go on strike. And then guess what happened? They were getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And then they decided we were better off when we were feeding the stomach. Because we were included in that enjoyment. We weren't excluded, we were included. So we are parts and parcels of Krishna. It's our natural function to serve him. And when we serve him, we're nourished, we're satisfied, we're happy. And when we go on strike or try to enjoy independent of him, we suffer. He doesn't lose, but we're the ones who lose. So working for the satisfaction of Krishna is our natural function. And when we do that, we're happy. And that is Krishna consciousness, that is bhakti yoga. And the best way to revive our eternal relationship of loving service to Krishna is by chanting the holy names, which is so easy. As we did it before we began to speak, and we'll do it afterwards, and we'll do it whenever we can. It's very easy and enjoyable. Pretty much everyone likes to sing and dance, so, but it's so spiritually powerful. Yeah, the means, it's the means and the end. The means is enjoyable and the end is enjoyable. But not the temporary mixed enjoyment of the material world, but pure pleasure, which is eternal. Here it is mentioned that one should constantly chant the holy name of the Lord after hearing it from authorities. This means that hearing from the authorities is the first essential. So the word anu, that prefix before kirtanam, anu kirtanam, means always, continuously. It also means following the ways of the great authorities. And that means, ultimately, chanting without offense. And we will not discuss the offenses, but those who are more serious students or practitioners, you can learn about these offenses. But the process is so potent that even if one commits offenses, if one continues to chant, one will get the result. It's such a nice process that even if one commits offenses or sins, if he goes on chanting, the offenses or sins means activities against the laws of nature, the laws of God, one will become free from them. You just have to keep chanting, constant chanting. There was a cartoon in a journal that depicted an old man and an old woman sitting across from each other. And the wife was telling the husband, chant, chant, chant. And the husband was replying, can't, can't, can't. Now this is our misfortune. This is our misfortune, or our causeless stubbornness. With the same effort it would have taken to chant, he was refusing to chant. Srila Prabhupada told another story of a mother in Bengal in India who, she was on her deathbed and her good son was advising her to chant. And he kept saying, "Mother, chant, please chant. This is the last chance you have. Please chant. You'll get everything if you chant." She wasn't chanting. And finally, she burst out. And I don't know exactly what she said, because when Prabhupada told the story, he said the Bengali words. I have the recording. I'm going to have some Bengali speaker listen. But the purport was that she was very annoyed that her son was telling her to chant, and she made an outburst and basically said, "Stop bothering me," and she went on and on. And the same thing, with that, the same effort, she could have chanted and been happy and made her son happy. So it's very easy and it's enjoyable, but there's some sort of thing inside of us that tells us not to do it. Maya, you can say Maya. Maya tells us not to do it. And as obedient servants of Maya, okay, I won't do it. Maya is the illusory energy of the Lord. It throws the conditioned souls into illusion and it keeps them in illusion. This morning, His Grace Badri Narayan Prabhu gave class, and he raised the question that if you're suffering from some illness and you want to recover, what's the first thing you need? So someone said medicine. Yes. But before the medicine, what do you need? You need the diagnosis. You need a proper diagnosis. Then you know what medicine to take. So it reminded me of an exchange between a young man and Srila Prabhupada. The young man, you know, Prabhupada was making that point that either you surrender to Krishna, or bow down to Krishna, or you surrender to Maya. Bow down to Maya. And so this, after the talk, the young man raised his hand and said, "I don't want to bow down to anyone." And Prabhupada said, "Well, you may not want to bow down, but you'll be forced to bow down." He said, "When you go to work, don't you have to bow down to your boss?" "Yes, but that's material. But spiritually, I don't want to have to bow down to anyone. Why should I have to bow down?" And Prabhupada said, you have diagnosed your own disease. That is your disease. You don't want to bow down, but you'll be forced to bow down. If you don't voluntarily bow down to Krishna and chant his holy name, you'll be forced to bow down to disease, old age, and death, and rebirth. You can say, I don't want disease, but you have no choice. You have to bow down. And same with old age, same with death. And if you haven't perfected your life, then rebirth and the same cycle. So, Srila Prabhupada said, you have to bow down. It is your nature to bow down. You are meant to bow down. So that's not a question. The question is where to bow down so that you'll be happy. And that is Krishna. That if you bow down to Krishna, and bow down means basically chanting and hearing. And yes, we bow down to the deities. The singer, Boy George, he was interested in Krishna consciousness. He went to Vrindavan, and he was very surprised because in our temples, the devotees bow down to the deities. We say, you can bow down, you can stand up, you can do whatever you feel comfortable doing, and that's true. But when you understand more, then naturally you want to bow down. So Boy George went to Vrindavan, a holy place in India, to our temple with the beautiful deities of Gaur Nitai and Krishna Balaram and Radha and Krishna. And he saw people were not bowing down. And so he wrote a song, Bow Down, Mister. And I think it has words from the Hare Krishna mantra in it. Quite a good, catchy song. And why don't we bow down? Because we're proud. Envious, proud. Why should I bow down? Why should I bow down to anyone? People should bow down to me. Why should I chant the glories of Krishna? People should chant my glories. If there's a room full of people talking, you tune out. You don't really even hear what's going on. I mean, it can be like that. But if someone says your name, then immediately your ears perk up. Oh, that person is talking about me. So, of course, we're part and parcel of Krishna. That tendency is there in Krishna. So when we chant Krishna's name, oh, that person is calling me, talking about me. And when we chant, say someone calls you, then so that your natural response will be, yes, what do you want? So we chant Krishna's name, Hare Krishna, Radha and Krishna's name. And then if they say, yes, you're calling, what do you want? So what will we say? All sorts of material enjoyment, or liberation from all sorts of material. Devotee will say, I want your service. Please accept me as your servant. That's our only prayer. And that, although by chanting Hare Krishna, you can get everything. You can get material enjoyment. You can get liberation. You can be successful in whatever course you choose to pursue. You can be successful by chanting Hare Krishna. But a pure devotee, he will pray only for service. And only a pure devotee can be peaceful and happy. Bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakala ashanta. Those who desire bhukti, that means material enjoyment, or mukti, impersonal liberation, or siddhi, mystic powers, like produce ashes or wristwatches or so many things. Bhukti, mukti, siddhi, kami, they all have selfish desires, sakala, ashanta, and therefore none of them is peaceful. And as Krishna says in the Gita, without peace, where's the question of happiness? They're not peaceful or happy. Krishna bhakta nishkam. Only a devotee of Krishna is without selfish desires, ata eva shanta, and therefore only he is peaceful. So you can get everything by chanting Hare Krishna. You can get liberation, you can get material opulence, you can even get mystic powers, you can get everything. But a pure devotee who's most intelligent, he will only pray for service because that is his natural position. That's when he's naturally happy and satisfied. So this is our process, and it's good for people in all these categories. It's good now, it's good at the time of death, and it's good after death. When Srila Prabhupada was first preaching in Los Angeles, he saw a billboard. Saw a billboard on the road. Is there sex after death? And he commented, like, oh man, like, this is it, you know? This is the big question. Anyway, but Krishna consciousness, the means and the end are the same. We chant Hare Krishna now and enjoy transcendental pleasure. And after death, we continue to chant Hare Krishna. We serve Krishna now. And after death, we continue to serve Krishna. And so death is just, for a devotee, it's just a gateway to eternal life. Hare Krishna. So we should all chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. So I'll take maybe one question, or Bhajan Ryan Prabhu.
I don't have a question, so that makes it easy for you. I just have a comment.
Even better.
About chant.
Yes.
And when I was in Boston, Los Angeles, Kartikeya's mother left her body. And he was encouraging her to chant. He said, just say Krishna. Just say Krishna. And she said, I cannot say so many words. I cannot say. But she couldn't say Krishna. She could say so many other words. So just confirming your point about the real problem is our stubbornness.
Yes. Yes. But there's one devotee that you reminded me of. His mother was on her deathbed, and he walked in the room, and without him saying anything, his mother said, how is your Krishna? And she left. Like, she attained complete success. And Prabhupada said that the parents of his devotees would realize their good fortune at the time of their passing away. Because sometimes they don't really understand or appreciate what their child is doing. But at the time of death, they realize the benefit. I saw it personally with both of my parents. Yes. Yes, well, if you love Krishna, then more than anything else, then naturally you'll think of him. Even if you can't pronounce his name, you're not in a position to pronounce his name, you'll think of him. And then you will go to him. So that is very good. That is perfection. And in fact, of course, that's one case where one's bodily functions stop and it's hard to utter Hare Krishna. But one disciple asked Srila Prabhupada that, like, I'm so busy serving you, serving Prabhupada means serving Krishna through Prabhupada. What if I'm busy doing service and I happen to die? Then what will happen? And Srila Prabhupada replied that you don't need to worry because Lord Chaitanya, who's Krishna, Radha and Krishna combined, he will forcibly enter your mind at the time of death. So that's another benefit, that if we give ourselves selflessly to the service of Guru and Gauranga, the devotees and the Lord, they will help us. We're not depending on our own strength alone. Yes, we make our efforts. That's our duty. We make our efforts. But ultimately, we depend on their mercy. And they are, by nature, very kind and merciful. And if we've dedicated our lives sincerely to serving them, then certainly at the end they will come to us and reclaim us. Yes?
A true devotee wishes to live his life or her life in the service of Krishna. How does one know when one is serving Krishna and not serving ego or serving Maya by accident, mistakenly, in trying to serve Krishna?
That is a good question. Well, we have three authorities. Sadhu, that means devotees, Shastra, scripture, and Guru, spiritual master. And our activities should be confirmed by them. And if you keep association with devotees, they will help you understand if you've gone off a little bit. And Krishna in your heart, he can also help you. I've met many devotees. They somehow go off course a little bit, and then they realize, oh, this is affecting me. This is affecting me. And they themselves realize they have to make an adjustment. So the main thing is to be sincere. And if you're sincere, Krishna will send help. He'll guide you externally through the devotees, through the scripture, through the guru, and even internally from within the heart, as a Chaita guru, the guru within the heart. So the main thing is to be sincere, and all help will come.
Can get him to chant Krishna, and then he goes automatically to God. Would you say that you can say that? He doesn't care about anything in religion.
Is he making a plan?
He's going to be in Krishna land.
Well, as I mentioned, at the time of death, we can't always control our mind. And, you know, we could utter the name of Krishna, as my colleague did, but then at the last moment, our mind will go to what we're most attached to. So uttering Krishna, there's going to be like, well, it does depend to some extent on the quality of the utterance. But even if you chant by chance, as you're suggesting, there is great benefit to chanting. And the result is that you will be freed from sinful reactions. And you'll be freed from hellish punishment. And you'll be allowed to continue in chanting until you can actually chant purely and be qualified to go to Krishna. Yes, yes. There's one incident related later in Srimad Bhagavatam about Ajamil. He was very sinful. I mean, he was born in a good family and he had a very pious upbringing. But later he became bewildered by the illusory energy and he engaged in sinful activities for decades. Very bad activities. But by good fortune, he happened to have named his son Narayan, which is another name for Krishna. And at the time of death, when the agents of Yamaraj came to drag that soul from his body and take him to be punished for all of his sinful activities, he saw these figures and he shouted, like in complete panic and helplessness, Narayan, for his son. But because he chanted the holy names of Narayan with complete helplessness, the agents of Narayan came and they blocked the agents of Yamaraj. They said, you cannot touch him. They said, well, why not? He's been sinful his whole life. We have to take him for punishment. No, because he chanted the holy name of Narayan, he's freed from those sinful reactions. You have no jurisdiction over him. But he didn't go immediately to Krishna. He was allowed to remain in that body. He didn't die. Externally, in modern language, you could say he was in a coma. Often when someone is in a coma, it means that their destiny is being deliberated upon by higher authorities. It could be like a complicated case. And so he was allowed to live in that body, and by the good association of the messengers of Vishnu and hearing their good instructions, he left his home. He was already old enough to retire, and he went to a holy place in India, Haridwar, and continued chanting and performing spiritual practices. And then when he was actually able to chant purely with love, then the same agents of Lord Vishnu came and they took him back home, back to Godhead. So, yes, there's tremendous benefit, but you may not be immediately eligible to go back to Godhead, but you'll be given a chance to come to that stage very quickly. Yes?
Just a small comment. In the difference of chanting immediately, the South Indian saint Kulashekar Alvar has said, he is actually praying to Krishna and he said, Pranapayana Samaye Kapavata Pittahi Kantavaroda Navigau Smaranam Kutaste. He says, while I am in the deathbed, how is it possible for when I am suffering from the phlegm and all the different difficulties of the body, it's impossible for me to pray to you or chant, remember you at all. So let me remember you right now and let me pray to you right now.
Yes, it's a very beautiful verse. Prabhupada also used to quote, Krishna todiya padapankaja panjarantam. Yes. That at the time of death, when my throat is choked with mucus and all of my bodily functions are disturbed, it will be hard for me to chant your holy name. So now, while my body is in good condition, let the swan of my mind become entangled with the lotus of your feet and let me die immediately. So that's so important, yeah. In fact, the next verse, I didn't read it, but in the next verse, Sukadeva Goswami says, what is the use of a prolonged life like the trees? Without any consciousness. Better one moment of full consciousness, because that can take you to the supreme destination. So that's just like King Kulashekar's prayer. Let me die immediately. I don't need a long life. Let me die immediately in full consciousness of you, when I can chant your holy name, and then my life is a success. Thank you for that very nice comment and very nice recitation. Hare Krishna. So we will, and now I see there are still more questions, but I will remain here. And if any of you wish, you can come up and approach me and we can talk further. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.